following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Liberal, hard right, progressive, fascist, Marxist, Nazi, racist, woke. These are all labels that get thrown around in our public discourse right now. Maybe you've heard one or two of those. Sometimes they're actually used accurately to describe a person's position. However, increasingly, they're being used simply as an attempt to paint one's opponents in such a way that no one would take them seriously. Because some of these labels carry some pretty sinister connotations. They conjure positions that are extreme and in some cases even dangerous. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter if they're true. Because if you can successfully attach one of these labels to an opponent, then you can dismiss them without ever having to dialogue with them or debate them on the merits. It's a technique that you don't have to look very far to find in politics, in culture, or in the media. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, it is increasingly found within the church as well. Now, it may surprise you to hear that this is not exactly a new technique. Would you believe Jesus himself was subjected to exactly this kind of attack? And he has some pretty strong words to say about those who would wield it. We're going to look at that this morning. And we've been talking about what happens when religion crosses the line from being constructive and compassionate to being toxic. And to help us understand that, we've been tracing the interactions, according to the Gospel of Matthew, between Jesus and a sect within first century Judaism known as the Pharisees. Now, as I said at the outset, let's not get the wrong idea. Some of the Pharisees were good people. They had good motivations. And Jesus actually probably had more common ground with the Pharisees than any other sect within the Judaism of his time. However, as so often happens, because of these hard, corrupt hearts of ours, a lot of times the system of the Pharisees was prone to devolving into self-righteousness and legalism and becoming toxic. Now, in the interactions we're going to examine today, we're going to see that those suffering from toxic religion many times are more concerned with denouncing their rivals than they are with delivering those who are suffering. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're actually going to be looking at a couple of different passages. You're going to understand why when we look at these. But first in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 32. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been done in Israel." But the Pharisees were saying, "He cast out the demons by the ruler of demons." Jesus was going through all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now hold your finger right there and flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man cast out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." All right, you may be scratching your head saying, "Wait a minute, those sound awful similar. Is Matthew pulling a fast one here? Did he get mixed up? Is he recording the same story twice?" I don't think so. And I'm going to share with you in a minute why that is. I think he's doing something very intentional here. But in both instances, we see Jesus performing works which gave evidence that God endorsed him and his ministry. Back in chapter 9, a man is brought to him who is suffering from an ailment. He is unable to hear and unable to speak. Now, this may sound a little interesting to you, but we're told this man's illness was not the result of a normal sickness. Instead, this man's illness was caused by possession by a demonic spirit. Now, there have been some people in our culture today looking back at this saying, well, you know how those Bible people were? They didn't know about science. They didn't know about medicine. You know, they thought everything was caused by spirits and demons. They were so superstitious. Actually, when you read the New Testament, what you find in the Gospels is that the Gospel writers draw a distinction between illnesses that happen by natural causes and illnesses that were spiritually influenced. There's actually passages in the Gospels where they talk about Jesus healing both kinds of ailments in the same occasion. They're contrasted with each other. So here's a situation where whatever was going on with this man, it wasn't a normal type of illness. This was something that was caused by a malevolent spiritual entity invading him and controlling him. And Jesus says a word and commands this entity to come out, and instantly the man is healed. Chapter 12, same story. Now here's the thing. Who has the authority to cast out demons with a word? Only God, as Jesus is going to explain later. So the people look at this, they say, notice what they say in chapter 9. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. Now, it wasn't the case, as we're going to see in a minute. They had seen exorcisms. Some of the Pharisees themselves were exorcists. And they would go around making a practice out of supposedly casting evil spirits out of people. But the difference was, they would have these long incantations and rituals, and it's kind of like a, you know, kind of a big production to try to hopefully, possibly convince this demon to come out of this person. It's kind of like watching, you know, a horror movie and the priest are trying to cast the demon out of somebody. Jesus didn't do any of that. There's no magic words. There's no shaking any feathers around or sprinkling some pixie dust or anything like that. Jesus just says, out of there. He spoke with authority, and instantly these people were healed. That's the thing the people are amazed at. He is speaking as one who has authority to command the demons to come out with a word. And they're looking at that, nothing like this has ever been seen before. And to them, this was a sign that God was present. And maybe, just maybe, the day they had been waiting for, when God would send His anointed one into the world to bring about the kingdom of God on earth. Maybe this was a sign that day had arrived. Now you get to chapter 12, and if you know what to look for, it's actually a slightly different story. This is why I think these are two separate events, and Matthew is telling them this way for a particular reason. Jesus is doing these amazing things, and everybody's amazed except for one group of people, the Pharisees. Okay, and again, unfortunately, they're the villains in this story, but again, not all Pharisees were bad, but these particular Pharisees were. And they do something particularly evil. They sought to discredit Jesus by giving Him a label that would cause others to dismiss Him. In chapter 9, you know, while everybody else is amazed at what's going on, they say, oh, He's just doing this by the prince of demons. This is the devil kicking out Himself. And then they get to chapter 12, and they say the same thing. He's casting out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Beelzebul was a name that was often used as a synonym for Satan in their culture. So they're saying basically the same thing. He is doing this by demonic power himself. This what basically the official charge, if they were to lay charges against Jesus in their the legal scheme at that time, was they would be accusing Him of sorcery. And that is indeed one of the charges that stuck. When you go into the Talmud, which is the official Jewish commentary, it's a collection of sayings and teachings by influential rabbis and scholars on the scriptures, on Jewish culture, on Jewish history. When they talk about Jesus, that's the charge, even down to this day, they attach to Jesus. He was a sorcerer who was leading people astray. And so for the first couple of centuries of the church, that was one of the main arguments that Jewish scholars made against Jesus. Why? Because it was true? No, it gave them an opportunity to dismiss Him, to cancel Him, so that nobody else would listen to Him. Oh, you don't want to listen to this Jesus guy? Yeah. See, notice what they don't do. They don't deny something miraculous had taken place. They're not saying, oh, that was just a fake, that was just an illusion. They admit, this guy's doing some pretty incredible things, but he's doing it by the power of Satan himself. So they try to dismiss Him. You don't want to listen to this guy. He's a sorcerer. He's demonic. He'll lead you astray. It's the same thing we see happening so often today in our own politics, in our own culture, in the media, on social media. You stick somebody with a label, and all of a sudden you don't have to take them seriously. And Matthew shows that the Pharisees' labeling sowed seeds of doubt that prevented some people from receiving Jesus. Because in chapter 9, people are saying, wow, nothing like this has ever happened, indicating they're amazed. They think that maybe this is the Messiah coming. You get to chapter 12, and notice what they say here. In verse 23, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? Now, people who understand the Greek language a whole lot better than I do say what this is grammatically structured to suggest an element of doubt. You see what's happened between chapter 9 and chapter 12. In chapter 9, they're amazed. In chapter 12, well, this guy can't be the Messiah, can he? They're questioning. The accusations have begun to have an effect. And so some people are pulling away from Jesus because of the accusation. Now, attempting to discredit God's servants unfairly is dishonest. Okay? When you throw a label like this at somebody, just to keep other people from listening and considering them fairly, especially if it's untrue, that's dishonest. And Jesus hits them for this in chapter 12, starting at verse 25. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How will his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? First time the accusation was launched, Jesus didn't pay any attention. He just went about doing what he was doing, traveling through the countryside, proclaiming the good news and healing people and relieving them of the burdens. But now it's starting to have an effect, so he has to speak out. And first thing he says is, guys, your accusation doesn't make sense. Think about this. Satan's not going to undermine his own efforts to keep his victims captive. If Jesus is literally saying, hey, listen, guys, if your accusation is true and I'm doing this by the power of Satan himself, that's Satan casting out Satan. That's like an army casting out itself. He's retreating. Is that his purpose? No, his purpose is to take as many people captive and keep them captive as long as possible. The thief, as he says in John 10, the thief only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Why in the world would he let people go free if he's got a grip on them? You don't do that. You don't give up. That's like an army that's losing a battle saying, oh, we meant to do that. Jesus says, that doesn't make sense. Satan's not going to let go of territory. And then you jump down to verse 29, and Jesus reminds us that only God can deliver victims from Satan's grasp. If Satan's the strong man, before you can take somebody from him, you have to make him weak, right? You have to tie him up. You have to secure him so he can't fight back. Well, who's the only one who's able to do that? God. So Jesus is saying, hey, what do your own eyes tell you about this situation? If demons are being cast out, it must be the hand of God that's doing it. And then when you back up just a little bit there, the verses in the middle, we see that if people are being released from spiritual bondage, God must be present. He says, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? He says, guys, I'm not the only one doing this. Your own sons are doing this. If I'm doing it with a word by the power of demons, then how can you be so sure they're not? You're condemning your own people for doing the same thing I'm doing. Oh, I'm doing it better. They didn't have an answer for that. Because if people are being released from spiritual bondage, that's a sign that God's hand is at work. God is present, breaking bonds. He is overcoming. What did the song say? It's a quotation from Revelation. We'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and our testimony, which is our faith, our confession of faith in Christ. So Jesus says, your accusations do not make sense. It's dishonest. He's accusing them of lying. But even more than that, attempting to discredit God's servants unfairly is dangerous. This is where it gets real. Let's look at verses 30 through 32. Jesus says, we're asked to start at verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not scatter with me scatters. Now, a lot of times we look at these paragraphs as individual units, and there's a lot that we can take out of these as individual units. But I also believe Matthew arranged these words like this so we would see everything as a unit. Okay, all of these things we're going to be looking at in the next few minutes, they all need to be understood in the context of this incident where Jesus is responding to his critics. And the first thing he tells them is being confronted by Jesus requires us to choose a side. Guys, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, then you're scattering. It's time to choose. There is no middle ground. Amen. When Jesus shows up, then there is no middle ground. It's time to choose. Do we believe him or not? Right. It's like your friend says, hey, I'm going to take you on a trip. Let's go on a journey. I want to show you something spectacular, a sight you've never seen before. You need to get in the car with me and we'll go. I'm going to show you something that's going to blow your mind. And you say, okay, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Maybe we'll do that. And you stand there in the driveway, but you never get in the car. Well, you're not going to be on the journey till you get in the car. Jesus says, I want to do something incredible in your life. God has a special story just for you. And I want to show you how you can enjoy God's story, become part of his great story that he's writing. But you got to step out in faith and trust me. So there is no middle ground. As long as you're saying, maybe one day, I'll think about it, you're still not on the journey. There's no middle ground. When Jesus shows up, you have to choose. You're either with him or against him. You're either gathering with him or you're working against him. You're scattering. And then we get down to verse 31, 32. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. This is the passage a lot of people talk about, the unpardonable sin. And I've had people come to me worried about, Pastor, you got to help me understand. I think I may have committed the unpardonable sin. Listen, let me tell you, if you're worried about it, you probably hadn't done it. Okay? Because here's what Jesus is saying. Basically, in reference to the Pharisees, he's saying, denouncing a work that God obviously is using, risk outing one as an enemy of God. If God's obviously working in a situation, if people are being released from spiritual bondage, if people are coming to faith in God, if people are making professions of faith and are being baptized, God's obviously at work. God's the one that does that. God's the one that's drawing people to himself. For you to sit back and say, well, you know, that's not real. That's just Satan deceiving people. Very, very shaky ground. Be very, very careful, folks, because if your heart is so hard that you can't recognize a move of God and you're speaking out against it, that says something about what's going on the inside. See, Jesus, you notice what he says? He says, you can speak against me, Son of Man, and you'll be forgiven, but you can't speak against God's Spirit and expect to be forgiven. Why is that? Because who is it that convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our need of a Savior? It is God's Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that helps us to recognize that we're separated from God, that we're sinners. It's God's Spirit that draws us to Jesus. It's God's Spirit that helps us to be able to confess that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But as long as we're resisting that Spirit, you cannot be forgiven of your sins, because forgiveness is only found in Jesus. So as long as you're resisting the Spirit, and for a group of people to stand back and say, that's not really the power of God working, that's Satan working. That's the ultimate in resisting God's Spirit. So be very, very careful. Yeah, we need to be discerning about different ministries, especially if somebody's going off on a wild tangent somewhere. We need to measure what people say and do against the Scriptures and the example of Jesus. But we need to be very, very careful about how we toss around labels. Because sometimes we get so wrapped up in ourselves, we look at what somebody else is doing because it's not the way we would do it, or because we're jealous that God's doing it with them and not doing it with us, we start throwing the labels. We start trying to undermine it. We start trying to cut the knees out from under them. Folks, that's very, very dangerous ground to be on. Because an overly critical spirit may be revealing a heart that is corrupt and unconverted. In verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And then, Jesus obviously has not read Dale Carnegie. He looks at these Pharisees and he says, you brood of vipers. He said, basically, you bunch of snakes. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. So he is telling these people, hey, listen, you guys sitting here criticizing me and trying to tear me down and slandering me, using untruth to try to keep people from responding to me or to consider me fairly. Look at yourself. You guys are nothing but a bunch of snakes. He says, what does what's coming out of your mouth tell you about what's in your heart? You know, these individuals were very quick to proclaim themselves children of God. They were children of Abraham. You know, we have God as our Father. But they were committing slander. You know what they were really revealing? I don't care how many Sunday school attendance pins you have down your sleeve. I don't care if you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher, or if you've volunteered every Sunday in the church nursery. God bless you. But if you're prone to cast slander, untruth against other people out of jealousy and spite, what does it say about what's really in your heart? Because God is a God of truth. So if we're children of God, we should reflect that truth, right? Do you know who it is that casts slander in the Bible? I give you a hint. Do you know what the Greek word for slanderer is? Diabolos. You know what word we get from diabolos? Devil. So if you're casting slander at people, well, I'm not going to say you're not a child of God. I don't want to commit the same thing Jesus is warning against here. See how sneaky this is? You've got to be on your toes, folks. Our hearts are so warped and corrupted sometimes. But if you're spewing slander against people, you're not acting like a child of God. You're acting like a child of the devil. And that overly critical spirit may be revealing that something is not right on the inside. Something needs to be addressed there. And then Jesus warns, we're going to be held accountable for the way we speak about other people. In verse 36, he says, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Why is that? Because our words reveal what's really on the inside. You know, good trees produce good fruit, bad trees produce bad fruit. If you got garbage coming out of your mouth, that means there's garbage on the inside. And Jesus says, hey, guess what? You're not going to get away with it. I look at some of the stuff I see on Facebook and Twitter these days. I look and say, man, I would hate to have to answer for that. I know guys who build their whole ministry over tearing other people down. I'm like, dude, I wouldn't want to be you when Jesus comes back. Jesus is going to be having some interesting side conversations with some folks. Because we're going to have to give an account for every idle word we speak. Especially, remember the context. Remember the context here is about throwing slander at other people to try to discredit them unfairly. And listen, I don't care what Brian Stelter says. I don't care what Tucker Carlson says. We all care what Jesus says. And Jesus says, we're going to be accountable for every word that comes out of our mouths. And if that doesn't humble you and scare you to death, it's time to do a gut check. Because probably every one of us has been guilty of throwing the mud at somebody else. Listen, we have a book, folks. As believers, we claim this book is inerrant and authoritative. And this book tells us, you shall not bear false witness. Not even to own your enemies. We're told this because God himself is faithful and true. All the way through the book of Revelation, Jesus is called faithful and true. So, untruth is a direct contradiction of God's character. And as children of God, shouldn't we be reflecting his character? Character of truth. When we choose to slander another person, we're not acting as the children of God, but the children of the devil. It all comes down to the question of, do we truly trust Jesus? We're either with Him or we're not. Because when we traffic in falsehoods and slander, we are betraying that no matter what our lips profess, in our hearts, we don't really trust Him. Because if we trusted Him, we would trust what He claims to about Himself, to be the Son of God, to be the Savior we need. If we did trust Him, we would trust what He teaches us about how to live and how to treat even our enemies with compassion and fairness. If we did trust Him, we would trust that not even if it looks in the moment like evil's going to win, should we get down in the mud and play the game the same way those who are evil do. Instead, we should trust what He says is that in the end, He overcomes. He wins. No matter what it looks like right now. So the question comes to each of us. Do we trust Jesus or not? Are we with Him or are we working against Him? That's the question.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.